Good morning, Vertical Life Church. You guys awake today? Today's going to be an exciting day. I'm so excited. Later on this afternoon, we may have upwards of 20 people go forward to baptism today. That's an exciting thing. God told us in His Word that when one sinner comes to repentance, God Himself throws a party in heaven. And so we're going to join God in the party. And after the service today, we're going to go to the Nyehouse's house, to their pond, and we're going to baptize, and we're going to eat like we've never eaten before. Right? This is how we do. And so we're going to just rejoice in this day. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor of Vertical Life Church. I see many new faces today. If you want to say welcome, we believe here at Vertical Life Church that everyone matters to God. Everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, who you've been, what you've done. You matter to God, and your story matters. And so we are thankful that you spent some time to join us today for worship, and we hope to be an encouragement to you. We hope you felt like a VIP coming in. Matter of fact, if you didn't stop by the VIP table, please do so on your way out. Pick up your swag bag. There's some good stuff there, some information about the church. We would appreciate that. Help us to be able to stay in contact with you and give you updates about what's going on in the church and events we have coming up. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been taking a look at kind of a controversial and pivotal issue in our nation right now on the subject of marriage, gender, equality, identity, and things of that nature. And so we've been looking biblically at what it means to be made in the image of God. And last week, we looked at how sin has corrupted gender identity, even from the very beginning. We flip to the very first book of the Bible. By the third chapter, we see a corruption of gender identity and what it means to be a godly man. Last week, we looked at men and what it means to be a godly man. And in this gender-confused culture, as Christians, it's vitally important we don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but that we're transformed by continually pursuing God's will for us through renewing our minds through the Word of God. And so last week we worked to redeem the image of men, to kind of undo what this culture has done to influence men, to restore what it is to be a godly man. And so this week we're going to partner with God's Spirit to help restore the image in women and look at what it means to be a godly woman. And because since the beginning there has been an assault on the mind of women in order to influence them to become independent of men. Now, ladies, I have a question for you. Do you believe the Bible is true? Okay? Do you believe the Bible is God's Word? And I'm going to ask you in all humility and encourage you today to have an open mind and a willing heart as we look at what it is to be a godly woman. We've been taking this building block approach for a specific reason. And again, last week we dealt with the men. And so if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go onto iTunes for our podcast or go to our website, which is www.blchurch.tv/mirror, where you can listen to all the messages in the series. But specifically last week, because last week we'll give you context for this week, for the message today. But before we get into our message today, I want to pray for our time together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we don't stand here before you thinking we're anything other than sinners who are saved by grace. For those of us who have called on the name of Jesus, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. And Lord, I just pray that right now that your Spirit would be evident in this place. Your truth would be made known. There wouldn't be any opinions or influences of this world, God, that we would only and wholly rely on the Scripture and the truth that you have spoken to us. God, we thank you for your Word and how revealed your will and your ways to us, and how through faith in Jesus Christ we can be more like your Son. And so God, specifically I pray for the women today, that their hearts would be open, and that today would be an encouragement and a challenge for each of our ladies, whether we're single or whether they're married, to pursue a greater relationship with you and honoring you in their lives and in their marriages. I just ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. A famous song performed by Beyoncé's supergirl group called Destiny's Child is entitled Independent Women. Here's some of the song lyrics of that song. The first portion says, question, tell me what you think about me. I buy my own diamonds and I buy my own rings. The I only ring your celly, your cell phone, when I'm feeling lonely. When it's all over, please get up and leave. This message is the definition of the process of the fallout of sin in our world that Paul revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. That even now, women are turning their backs on what is good. See, this only used to be a philosophy we would attribute to perverse and chauvinistic men who thought that women were nothing more than good for a booty call. But here, in this song, this popular chart-topping song, we see the tide has now turned, and now women are viewing men as nothing more than only being good for a random sexual encounter. The lyrics continue. It says, question, tell me how you feel about this. Try to control me, boy, you get dismissed. Pay my own fun, or when I pay my own bills, always 50-50 in relationships. Tell me how you feel about this. Who would I want if I want to live? I work hard and sacrifice to get what I get. Ladies, it ain't easy being independent. Question, how do you like this knowledge that I brought? Bragging on that cash that it gave you is a front. If you're going to brag, make sure it's your money you flaunt. Depend on no one else to give you what you want. The message is, women are being sent in this culture are not one of independence, but of selfishness, pride. Girls aren't encouraged to grow up to be helping wives in the covenant of marriage anymore. They're encouraged to be independent spouses in a temporary contract. But God in his providence in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, at the creation of mankind, he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. You see, man or males in their creation were made independent from women. Women did not exist when man was created. However, women were not made independent from man. God used the man to make the woman. And God tied the purpose of the woman to the man in her creation so that her role in the marriage would be inherent in her existence. This role for the women was to be the man's helper. And we saw a few weeks ago as we looked at what that word actually means. The word helper in the Bible literally is the same word used for God himself. As our rescuer. That word means that she is going to be his rescuer, or depicts her as the rescuer of the man. So the woman or the helper in that term does not mean slave or maid or less than. It's actually an elevated position. She was created to complete the man, to be and do what he cannot be and do. Guys, and he used this word, suck without women. The way it is. We can't do it. We're incapable. We need her. But because of the fracture and the presence of sin, Satan has twisted the role of women and has changed the meaning of the word helper from rescuer to slave, from equal to subservient, just like he changes the meanings of other words in our culture. Like the word gay, it used to mean happy. Now kids can't sing Christmas songs without feeling a little funny. You know, gay now doesn't mean happy, it means homosexual. Pride used to be considered sin and was condemned, and now is a virtue to be celebrated. And on Facebook right now, if you're on Facebook, you've probably seen many people's profile pages. Their pictures are now covered with the rainbow. The rainbow was God's symbol or promise to mankind to not destroy the earth by water for sin. Again, after he had destroyed the earth with Noah and the ark. But now mankind is using that same symbol to affirm what the Bible calls sin in an effort to slap God in his face. Satan turns what is good into what is evil. And the idea many women have of being a wife or a helper is not one of joy and great fulfillment, but one of depression, repression, abuse, inequality, and just plain misery. So women in our day aren't influenced to grow up designed to help the man and follow his leadership. No, they're influenced to lead the man and have him follow her leadership. So the woman decides what they spend the money on. He just goes to make the money. Or maybe even in this day, he's not allowed to go to work because she has the career. She strives for success while he stays home to cook, clean, take care of the kids as Mr. Mom. If he's even allowed to have kids. Because some women don't even want to go through a pregnancy for the sake of destroying their bodies or missing time from her work. But even though he takes care of the kids in this culture, they aren't his kids. They're her kids. Because it was her choice. Because it was her body. But somehow she needed his body to be one with her body so that using both bodies, they could have perfect. Doesn't make sense. Women in our culture today try to be as independent from men as possible while still trying to be connected or remain connected in some respects. But you dare not say the S word in this culture. What's the S word, ladies? Submission. In this culture, that word submission is considered old, antiquated, or just plain offensive to many, and especially offensive to someone driven by pride, male or female, thinking they deserve more than what they deserve. How dare you tell a woman to submit to a man, you chauvinist pig? But the reality is that for both men and women, all of us have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So anything that any of us ever deserve is not anything good, it's judgment and penalty paid in hell. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. We don't deserve anything good. It's just the mercy and grace of our loving God that he gave us the cross and each day continues to bless us with things we don't deserve because of our loving God. Pride is what makes us feel like we deserve more than what we deserve, more than hell. And it's because of pride that many women believe they deserve more than what God created as their role or their divine role in the marriage relationship. They believe they deserve the man's role. In this culture, to tell a woman to submit is the same as to tell her she's unequal, unvalued, or unimportant, because this culture believes submission is actually a bad thing, and that women shouldn't have to submit to men because of equality. And so there's developed this strong animosity in our culture to this concept of submission. So much so that everything now that is considered a label or a barrier for women, including dress codes in high school, are being protested in the name of feminism. Lawsuits are being filed against school boards for setting policies restricting girls from wearing clothes that have traditionally been considered inappropriate. And so much passes for acceptable in our day today that many are siding with the students in these cases, as opposed to the school boards trying to keep hormonally saturated boys from losing their minds and going crazy in school and being distracted and tempted to have inappropriate conduct. In the city of New York recently passed an ordinance authorizing females to walk around completely topless in the view of the public. Because if guys can do it, then so should women be able to. Nothing is sacred anymore in our culture, not even the human body. And we have these attitudes that are being pushed in the name of women empowerment and independence that are promoting women to flaunt their bodies in an effort to destroy this submissive wife stereotype. So the pinup girl is now the everyday girl, where they're now free to express themselves sexually in public without fear of intimidation. But in reality, all this is doing for the ladies is just eliciting sexual and lustful desire in men, turning women in their minds into sexual objects, not making them more valuable in society. But it's creating an environment where men are viewing women now more like a piece of meat than a gift to be cherished. And the very same women that complain about being restricted and repressed are the same ones that get offended when you treat them less than human, as a sexual object. You want their body and not their soul. Don't tell me to cover up, man. I'm not submissive to you. Or don't look at me that way or expect anything when I do dress like this. And this effort to destroy the submissive wife stereotype has gone so far in our day that many are even trying to get the word bossy removed from the English language or consider it to be a form of hate speech against women. Anything that promotes women to be able to live unrestricted and out underneath the perceived shadow of men is what our current culture is pursuing. And I believe, at the core, I believe that the driving force in this pushback against submission really boils down to one thing, and that's fear. Women were made in the image of men to reflect man's glory, which means our culture and the women in the culture reflect the spiritual condition of the men in the culture. So ultimately, the women are rejecting the idea of submission because of the sins of men. And the abuse of power that men have brought into the world through chauvinism. The word submission now creates a huge sense of fear fear of being repressed and abused all over again. And to keep that from happening, the roles within the family and the space God designed for women to occupy are being completely done away with. Women typically have security issues, which means they're fearful of many things, especially with the idea of trusting a man completely with their whole heart and lives. And since so many women have been abused by men, taken advantage by men, and abused in the name of submission because of the chauvinistic tendency in men, and because of the fallout of the sin nature revealing themselves in the hearts of women, driving her more and more towards controlling her husband, then submitting to her husband, you begin to be brought out a feministic mindset in men. And for Christian women, ladies that call on the name of Christ and declare him as their Lord and Savior, growing up in a culture like this becomes incredibly difficult to reconcile the command to be submissive with this cultural reality. So much so that many have chosen the road of egalitarianism, basically where they have relegated all the submissive passages in the Bible to being cultural, meaning they excuse it to not have any application today. And they use this as an excuse to continue living out of sync with the purpose and plan that God designed for women in marriage, especially in the Bible when we read verses like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Ephesians 5, 24 says, "As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Now, the Bible was not originally written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. The New Testament was in Greek. Ladies, can you guess what, in the original language, the Greek language, what that word everything actually means in the original context? Can you guess? Throw it out there. Everything. Everything means everything, in all things. Hear the Apostle Paul, he's saying, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in everything. And right now, I know you're like, you mean Pastor Joey? You're telling me I'm supposed to defer to my husband's decisions in every matter, like in what I wear? Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in everything. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you mean about, what about my hairstyle? Do I have to submit about my hairstyle? In everything. What about like hair color? In everything. All of my hair colors? In everything. What about financially or where I go? Submit to your husband and to the Lord and everything. And I know in this moment, every female in the room is like, oh, I can't imagine doing that. Fear is rising in your heart. And right now, I know that you're probably feeling the weight of influence of this culture, the pain of previous experiences, the fear of ultimate failure and heartache, because deep down, you really can't trust your husband, or any man for that matter, to take care of you as best as you can take care of yourself. And even now, you're probably pushing against this teaching internally, saying something like, it just can't be me. And I get that. I do. I understand. But we have to remember that Jesus died on the cross, not just to save us from our sins, but to free us from the law of Moses, the Old Testament rules and regulations, so that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, could be free and empowered to live according to the law of God. And in the law of God, Jesus never lowers the barrier for mankind. He raises the stakes exponentially. So let me put into some perspective for you about the depth of God's expectation for wives in the marriage. The Apostle Peter ends chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 18, by saying, "You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient, even if you are beaten for doing wrong." So he's telling the slaves right here that if you have a bad attitude, if you break the rules, if you're disrespectful, you go against your leadership, God does not honor you for being punished or having to struggle for your own sin. That's just the consequences of your actions. There's no honor in that. He continues, he says, "But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his every step. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone, He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. So for the Christian slaves in this time of the Apostle Peter, what he's saying is that these guys, these slaves who were in slavery as much as what we would understand it, in order to honor God with their lives, they were to willingly subject themselves to their masters, to submit in whatever situation they found themselves in, good or bad, ideal or nightmare. Because ultimately, Jesus is our example. If you think of what we put Christ through and his response to us, he willingly gave up all of his rights and privileges as God, thought nothing about himself, in order to submit himself even to suffering on the cross for our behalf, without retaliation or fighting for his rights. And after Peter addresses these Christian slaves, in the very next chapter, he continues his thought, and I want the ladies in the room today to read the first four words with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Those words say, in the same way. In the same way. Wives must accept authority of husbands. Then if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So whether your husband is a godly man or an ungodly man, responsible or irresponsible, humble or proud, your responsibility before God and how you emulate Jesus Christ as a Christian in your marriage is in the way you respectfully and willfully submit to your husband. This does not give him license to be abusive or neglect you or force you into submission. There are laws for that, and you better believe the guys in the church will take care of that if we hear about it. Just saying. You got an abusive husband? Meet me after the service today. We'll take care of that business. I know five guys in the room right now will help me. All right? This is not license for him to be a jerk. But he should never try to force you or tell you to submit. But ladies, he should never have. As well as if he fails in his role, it doesn't give you license to demand he meet your needs or fight with him if he doesn't do everything your way or the way you want. It doesn't give you license to coerce him through withholding yourself or depriving him sexually because he's not doing what you want him to do either as a form of retaliation. Some of you here today are suffering in your marriage, not because your husband is a bad husband, but because you're a disrespectful wife. You're not suffering for Jesus, you're suffering for your sin. And God doesn't honor that. And much of the pushback about submission for women is that it makes many women feel like they're being treated unfairly, or that to submit is to be considered less than. But you are not less than him. You are equal to him. In value, you're equal in the share of salvation. You just have different roles in the marriage and submit in different ways. In order for us as man and woman to have godly marriages, marriages of oneness, it will require both men and women to deny themselves in order to honor God and emulate Christ. And to do so by choosing to live up to the role and function that God created for us to live. Submission that is honored by God is never forced. That's subjugation. Submission that is honored by God is always voluntary. Because God is more concerned with your heart than your behavior. Because your behavior can be fixed. You can still have an evil heart and do good things. Motivation is the key, because the marriage, the godly marriage, is one of mutual submission where he serves and she serves. He gives and she gives. The reality is you are not the only one submitting. We get this confused. We need to understand this, because the men have the command from God to love you as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, which means he submits to Christ. He gives up his life, and the way he demonstrates that in marriage is to sacrificially serve you, give up his goals, his plans, his selfish ideas or ideals in order to tend to meet your needs. He's submitting as well. The husband and wife just submit in different ways. Both commands to submit are not dependent on the other. A man doesn't get out of submitting to Christ and loving you sacrificially because of your attitude and actions. And vice versa, you don't get out of submission to him because of his attitude and actions. And when he sacrificially serves you, he draws you close to himself. But when he does not, when he's selfish, he pushes you away. And likewise, when you are respectfully submissive, you draw him to yourself. But when you're disrespectful, you push him away. And we live in a very selfishly motivated culture. And if I had to guess, I would say that we probably live 99% of the time thinking about ourselves, our feelings, what we want, what we desire, and about 1% thinking about how we can honor God. But to the ladies, this means that you probably go more through your day thinking about how your husband is failing you, how he's not doing what you want him to do, more than how you can honor, respect, and submit to him. Amen. The problem in our day, in many marriages, even Christian marriages, is that women refuse to submit. Women hold their husbands to the fire every time he doesn't meet her needs, or look sacrificially at everything right, or know what she's thinking before she says anything. We can talk about men all day long, living sacrificially all day, but we're afraid of the backlash and afraid to talk about women in submission because of this refusal, this animosity against this concept. And just like ladies, just like you would push against a chauvinist who is forcing you into submission, a man pushes against a feminist, forcing you into service. Ladies, guys, we're made to work and to war. It's how God made us. And you are made to help and to nurture, to close the gap in the mission to bring the world to life. He needs you to be submissive in order for the marriage relationship to work. He cannot lead someone who is not willing to follow or constantly pushing against every decision he makes. Men see the world like a sport or a battle, a war, and they hold those who are loyal to them very close. They're on the team. They hold them close to protect them, and the enemy they keep far away. When conflict comes, men fight and they show no mercy because they're going to win. They're going to win one way or another to protect themselves and those they care about. And when you refuse to walk in godly submission and respect your husband's ways, he stops viewing you as part of the team. And begins to view you as the enemy. That's why any time you start to get that tone, you know what I'm talking about? There's a tone. You know. Don't play. You know. Can I get an amen, guys? No, I'll be wrong. No. But when you start to get that tone, or you start talking to him like he's one of the kids, and he starts to get defensive, or you start letting him have it, not just with a piece of your mind, but all of the pieces of your mind at one time, nonstop, constant barrage, he often responds with a short fuse, outburst of anger, walks out of the room, shuts down, stonewalls you emotionally, which are all defensive mechanisms to make sure he doesn't lose the fight. Yes, he is responsible for his own actions. He's ultimately responsible for your family and your needs, but at the same time, you are responsible for honoring and respecting him by submitting him to him in everything, even in how you speak to him when you are angry. This doesn't leave you weak and defenseless. It places you in the prime position for your husband to go to war on your behalf. I'm going to say that again. This doesn't leave you weak and defenseless. It places you in the prime position for your husband to go to war on your behalf as opposed to against you. Ladies, you need to be aware of the power of God that is in you over your husband. You have the power to affect his mood, his attitude, and his behavior in a split second, very rapidly, for the good or for the bad. But many wives, because their feelings are hurt, opt for the bad and never to apply the good. And the definition of a quarrelsome person, according to scripture in Proverbs 26:21, says a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. Some of you ladies are quarrelsome. You have no grace in your relationship. You can make mistakes all day and you expect him to say nothing. But the minute he makes a mistake, you make a big deal about it. You criticize everything he does. He can never do anything right. He has to walk on eggshells for fear of a tongue lashing that could unfold at any moment. And you make for certain he knows how much he's failing you even before he fails. And as a result, you make him feel like less of a man, like he's stupid, like he's a failure, incapable of success, and you break oneness and trust in your relationship as well as any hope of the intimacy you so long desire. Proverbs 27:15 says, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day. Wrap your heads around this, ladies. Literally, to a man, a wife who constantly bickers and nags and criticizes and disrespects and fights with her husband is like living in a constant state of Chinese water torture. And this is God saying this through King Solomon. If God has to put this in the Bible, you know it's bad, okay? All right? Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Ladies, God invented the man cave so that he could escape from you. Gentlemen, verse. Happy decorating. You're welcome. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. I think you get the idea. Let it sink in, ladies. Let it marinate for just a moment. Because many of you ladies wonder why your husband just won't respond to you like you want. But instead, he walks out away from you. He won't share with you. He won't connect with you. And is always on the defense with you or has a short fuse with you. It's because you are not a safe place. You are not on the team. You are in enemy territory. And it would be better for him emotionally to endure the rigors of the desert than to live at home with you, because of your disrespect and your lack of a submissive attitude, being with you is like torture. Because if any other guy talked to him the way you talk to him, they could go out in the street and fight it out. But because you're a woman, he just has to sit there and take it. He's trapped and defenseless, and that is the worst position for a man of war to be in. And Peter finishes the command to women about submission by saying, in 1 Peter 3:3, he says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. And in our day, the women in this generation spend more time in the salon, in front of the mirror, and worrying about what they're going to wear, how they look, and who is looking, than they do about the attitude within their own hearts, and the way they show respect and honor to their husbands. And many disrespect their husbands in the way they talk about them in public, even while they're at the salon. This should not be so in the church. Peter isn't saying you can't get your hair done, ladies. You need to. See Kristen, she does a great job. But it does mean your focus should be less on your outward appearance or man looks, and it should be more on your heart where God looks. Because when you are old and your beauty is gone, all you will have left is your character. And if your beauty is all that is keeping your man around, what's going to keep him there when it's gone? Verse 5. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Trust in God and submission are tied together. Trusting God and submission to your husband are tied together. A woman that doesn't show respect or acts in an unsubmissive manner in their marriage reveals the true nature of her heart. That in reality, she doesn't trust God, because if she did, she would submit to the Christian man that God gave her as a husband. And by the way, this is why the scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's hard enough, ladies, to want to submit to a godly man who's trying to serve God, who still has a sinful nature. It's exponentially more difficult to be in a relationship where your husband wants nothing to do with God and try to submit to him in that. if that's your situation, imagine the depth of these words. Because the Word of God declares, if that's the situation, you need to honor God in. Until your godly life speaks to you in a way that he comes to Christ and gives that life to you. But until then, you're left to deal with that decision that you make. A gentle spirit and submissive attitude isn't old-fashioned, it's godly. But many women would rather be bold and loud and outspoken and just tell it like it is because she's an independent woman. And their attitude is, you're not going to silence me because I don't care what you think about me. Because when they think about submission, you can somehow to lose your voice or make yourself weak. And to quit being able to be who you are or to lose your identity and value. But Peter continues about submission and he gives this example of Sarah. In 1 Peter 3:6, it says, for instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. Sarah called her husband Lord. Now, ladies, think about that. And I'm sure you would think that's laughable to even consider calling yourself your husband master or Lord. But if you think about Sarah, you know just by reading her story in the book of Genesis that she wasn't afraid to approach Abraham about issues. She didn't just walk around like a robot or a Stepford wife, right? She had emotions, she had feelings, she had desires, she had ideas. She approached Abraham about what bothered her and expected her husband to do something about it. She didn't always agree with him. And some of you ladies believe you can't ever say anything. So you aren't outwardly disrespectful, you're just inwardly bitter. And you need to understand that it's not disrespectful to bring up issues or to have a thought, to have your own idea. It just can become disrespectful in the tone and manner in which you approach your husband. You are his rescuer. He needs you to open his eyes to the places he lacks or things he cannot see, but he needs you to do it in a way that affirms your love for him, your faith in him, and your trust in him. But regardless of the situation, Abraham and Sarah found herself in many different situations. She honored him, and she showed Abraham respect, not just with her words, but by submitting to his authority, leaving the decisions in her family up to him. She even followed him to the point of pretending to be Abraham's sister so that she could literally become an adulteress, marrying a foreign king just to prevent war between the two tribes. Literally, Sarah prostituted herself in submission to her husband. I'm not saying that's right, and guys, don't you dare get an idea about that. It's wrong. Not to go out and pimp out your wives. That is bad. Very bad. Horribly bad. But this is what she did. And God honored her and blessed her and listed her in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 because she trusted God more than she feared her circumstance. And by submitting to her husband in everything, she became highly favored. And not to mention, because she was so submissive, her husband was willing to do whatever she wanted. It was Sarah's idea for Abraham to have sex with her handmaid in order to procure a child for her. And because Sarah was barren, she couldn't have kids, this was her idea on how she could somehow get a child. And so Abraham went through with it. And then once the child was born, Sarah became jealous of his new wife and asked Abraham to kick her and the child to the curb, and he did it. He did it for his wife. And in 1 Peter 3:6, it says, for instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, called him her master, and because of her respect and reverence for her husband, he did whatever she needed him to do. Continuing in verse 6, it says, you are her daughters when you do what is right without what, ladies? Without fear of what your husband's might do. When you willfully submit to your husband, you are really submitting yourself to God, and you help cultivate a peaceful relationship where both you and your husband are motivated to work toward oneness, reflecting God's meaning in the world. As a wife, you were created just like the man for a purpose, to be helper and primary caregiver. And as the helper, you wear many hats. Wives wear hats like partner, mother, teacher, even administrator. And Paul sums up all of these by describing in general what it means to be a godly wife And in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it's what it, the word of the Lord says. It says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then we will not bring shame on the word of God. So Paul tells Titus that one of the major responsibilities for Christian women is to be intentional about teaching the younger women how to be godly wives, how to show them and demonstrate for them wisdom and purity, and not just in how they dress, but in how they speak, how they live, how they represent their families in public, how they should submit and respectfully speak with their husbands. And we were to teach these young women to have healthy boundaries, healthy relationships, and grow strong in the faith. But a sad thing in our day is that we see moms buying clothes for their girls that only prostitutes would wear on the street corner 20 years ago. We see mothers teaching their kids more about birth control, condom use, and the morning after pill than the benefits of blessings of being pure until you're married, even in the church. And we encourage our girls to read magazines and these fantasy novels or books like 50 Shades of Grey that promote an unhealthy view of sex. And our kids are being taught more about sex online today than they are in their homes. And which reveals that our girls are growing up in an environment with a distorted view about what it is to be a woman, what it is to be a wife, about love, about affection, about intimacy, and enables the ungodly boys in their lives to abuse them even further. According to FightTheNewDrug.org, in an article called Growing Up Fast, Why 12-Year-Old Girls Are Having Sex Rougher Earlier, it records that few things are certain in adolescence. But there's one thing upon which teenage girls agree. Pubic hair is out. Everyone shaves everything, says 16-year-old Anne. If you've left it, you are classified as disgusting. You'd be embarrassed for the rest of your life. Boys would tease you, call you hairy. People start shaving in the 7th grade. They know or think they know a few other things too, that oral sex doesn't count as sex, and that sending nude pictures via text or Facebook is the new flirting, that boys their age watch porn regularly and demand from their girlfriends the sexual menu they see online, hairless, surgically enhanced bodies, girl-on-girl action, and much, much more. And they're learning from the 21st century version of sex education class, the internet, a more enlightening and forthcoming source than nervous parents and teachers. But these lessons are a dangerous mix of misinformation and distorted images of sexuality, which is contributing to behavior that can leave young women with deep psychological and physical scars. Teenage girls are under more sexual pressure than ever before. This is the culture, the environment our girls live in. When we don't guide their influences, like the shows they watch, the music they listen to, the magazines they read, we don't guard the messages that they're receiving and help them decide for themselves that it's better to honor God with your body and your mind because it's a great gift, a treasure to be reserved for your husband. It's better to do that than it is to experience what happens when a gift gets abused and left out for the man's death. Fueling the fears and scars that our girls grow up with work against their ability to trust their husbands. Wives need to partner with their husbands to set godly examples and teach their children how to live in wisdom and in purity. Number two, Paul says that they have to work in their homes. We live in a career woman society. Women now feel guilty, they feel less than, but they aren't out in the world working, and our media does a great job casting a dark shadow on the stay-at-home mom and has created a negative view of families that have more than the approved 2.5 kids. But now, about how God created woman and ingrained in their DNA is the ability to administer the duties of the home with expert precision. She is divinely designed that way. Being a mother is something that only you can do, ladies. Both of you can go to McDonald's and flip cheeseburgers. Both of you can do that. But only one of you can push out a baby and breastfeed. You are divinely and distinctly created to be a mother and to be home-focused, to be nurturing and caring for your family as his primary caregiver. And God has gifted you that way with the ability to organize your home through expert administration. And when taking into account the many hats that mothers wear and what it would look like as a salary for a stay-at-home mom, according to an article by Daily Mail, it states that stay-at-home moms cook, clean, drive, and manage the household for free, that if they were paid wages for these tasks, their yearly salary would be surprisingly high. According to a survey of more than 6,000 mothers by Salary.com, the average non-working mom spends 94 hours a week juggling tasks that would earn a total salary of $113,568. What's more, the poll found that the average salary of a working mother is just $67,436. Only about two-thirds of the income a stay-at-home mom would hypothetically earn. Ladies, you are worth far more in the home as primary caregiver while the kids are young, doing what God uniquely designed you to do, than you are out in the career. And according to this survey, you're not even able to come anywhere close to what you could do for the family. You need to focus in the home. The husband's role is primary provider. So ladies, this means your role in the home is primary caregiver, where you are guiding your children day by day to grow into adulthood with your godly influence and example. And we understand that not everyone's situation is the same. Sometimes with illness and health of some men, women have to work. We get that, and there's grace for that. But for those of you who don't need to work but might choose to, ask yourself this question. When you get to the end of your life and you look back on all that you've done, what will you regret more? Not working more? Not making more money? Not having more stuff? Or not spending more time with your children when they were young? Or letting daycare do your job? Ask yourself that question. You are the primary caregiver. According to the word of God, you should be home with focus. Number three, the submission to your husband. Part of loving your husbands and children is being willfully submissive, ladies. If you aren't submissive, your daughters won't either. If you constantly nag him, criticize him, betray him in front of the children, speaking ill about him in front of others or in front of the kids, they will grow up to mirror those behaviors. They will grow up with a poor view of dad, and your daughters will repeat those behaviors in the home. Your resistance to follow his leadership and honor and respect him will create openings for Satan to bring problems into your marriage. In the beginning, Satan came to destroy the family. He didn't go to Adam to attack him. He went to Eve. He got her to distrust God, motivated her to take the responsibility for the family upon herself. In Genesis 3:6, it says, the woman was convinced, since she made up her mind, she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, even though Adam said, God said, don't eat it. She made up her mind, this is what she wanted to do anyway, so she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then gave some to her husband. Here, Adam, who was with her, and he ate it too. Adam didn't ask for it, but he saw what his wife had done, and how she was encouraging him to eat, and how there seemed to be no immediate consequences, and so he followed the leadership of his wife instead of standing up and putting his foot down and saying, God said no, this is what we're doing. He followed her leadership himself, and then the fracture of sin was unleashed into the world. And just like Satan used Eve to attack Adam, ladies, if you allow it, Satan will use you against your own husband. And just like Satan used Eve, the greatest weapon in the arsenal of Satan to be used against your husband is you. It's you. By not following his leadership and pursuing your own goals and desires, by being disrespectful, you create tension in your relationship that opens the door for Satan's apple to touch your husband's lips, and it will be by your own hand. God gave you to help him, not control him. By living in submission to his leadership, you empower him to be who God made him to be, because you are being who God made him to be. If you don't let him risk failing, he'll never learn. If you always take over, he will never grow. And he'll continue to repeat the same cycles because of his lack of confidence in being who God made him to be and his ability to lead. This world tells you, do what makes you happy. Be your own person. Don't care what other people think. It's your life. Basically, live for yourself, be fierce, be independent, but yet God says, care what your husband thinks, love him, serve him, be dependent on him, be submissive to him, be gentle with him, and be respectful to him. You are not a slave to your husband. You're a follower of Christ. As a Christian, You're a slave to Christ. And so just like Jesus was equal with God the Father in heaven, he willfully submitted to God in the Father's will so that the plan of redemption could be accomplished. Submitting to God did not make Jesus less than. It did not remove his identity or restrict his freedom, but rather it opened the door for him to fulfill the purpose and redemptive plan of God. Just like Jesus submitted to the Father, and the church submits to Christ. In marriage, a husband submits to Christ through loving and sacrificially his wife. The wife, in turn, respectfully submits to her husband. What would the church look like if it constantly went the other way in what Christ desired? Probably a lot like what we're seeing in the world today. Apostasy, fighting, quarreling, ungodliness, immorality. This is what you'll turn your marriages into. You constantly work against the decisions and plans of your husband in one day complex. Finally, in Titus 2, it's a summary. Paul says, "You older women, teach the younger women to live in wisdom, purity, loving your husbands and children, being submissive, working in your homes. Then you will not be just living in a God-honoring way, but you will teach your daughters how to live in a way that does not bring shame on the Word of God." And you have to ask yourself this question, ladies. What does your life look like? Are you living in a way that brings honor to God's Word? Or are you living in a way that brings shame unto God's Word? Put Him first. Build Him up. Encourage Him. Support Him. Follow Him. Give Him wise counsel and guidance. Come alongside Him to help Him where He lacks. And by focusing on His good, you'll see less of your own problems. In closing, I want to read a passage of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 31. This is one of my nicknames for my wife. I call her 31 because I see a lot of these traits in her. And if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be up here speaking to you. Just being honest, I wouldn't be that kind of man. Be a different kind of thing. So I honor her today. But as we close, ladies, I want you to focus on the description God gives of a woman with godly character. As you listen to her description, think of areas in your life, experiences in your marriage, the attitudes in your relationships where you might not be seeing this lived out in your own heart. And then confess that to God. Repent that sin. And then confess that to your husband. Commit today to walk in newness of life as you put away selfishness and control, put away fear and manipulation or disrespect or any other kind of ungodly attitude that you might be displaying. And invite the Holy Spirit to begin revealing this kind of character within you. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, it says, "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies." She's not like torture, she's a treasure. Treasure to die for. Her husband can trust her because she's a friend and not a foe. And she will greatly enrich his life, make him a better spouse, a better man, a better leader, a better father. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life because she's not disrespectful or quarreling. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She's like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her husband and plans the day's work for her servant girls because she's a hard worker in the home, because she's the primary caregiver, using great administration for the day's duties and events. Verse 16, she goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's always looking for ways to improve her family and get extra income, not because she has to, but because her husband's provision frees her up to be able to help in extra ways. Verse 17, she's energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable because she's wise. Her lamp burns late into the night because she perseveres and doesn't stop until her goals are accomplished in taking care of her family. Verse 19, her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber because she's always at work. 20, she extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy because she's compassionate. She's not self-absorbed and she's more concerned with helping others than getting stuff or having things. Verse 21, she has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Why? Because she prepares in advance for the needs of her family. 22, she makes her own bedspreads, but she's thrifty and not wasteful. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Why? Because she's concerned for her appearance, not for vain reasons, But because she wants to be attractive to her husband and promote a good reputation for her family, she knows her appearance is a good or bad reflection on her family, so she's not going to let herself go. And guys, this works both ways. Don't expect respect from your wife if you look like you just came out of a swamp and ate everything in it. Okay? Verse 23. Her husband is well known in the city gates, where he sits with other civic leaders. Because of her godly character, her respect, her submissive attitude and reputation, her husband benefits. In return, he has a great reputation among others and is elevated to places of honor. And one of the qualifications for church leadership, being a pastor or elder, is for a man to have a woman of godly character and display godly attitudes. This is so important. Verse 24, she makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs without fear of the future because she trusts in God more than fears her circumstances. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She's never harsh, overreactive, or rude. Verse 27, she carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. Her family responds to all she does, for her deeds don't go unnoticed. She is rewarded for her godly character, because through her godly character, she ends up getting what she always desired. Security in her relationship, position in the marriage, intimacy with her husband that cannot be defined. Verse 29, there are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Ladies, you're going to live a life that honors God, honors the life Jesus gave for you on the cross. And it begins with living up to the role He designed for you as the helper and primary caregiver, to be the helper or partner to your husband in bringing the world to life. If you're married today, be honest with yourself and God. Have you been trusting in God in your marriage with the way you respect and honor your husband? If not, confess that to God today. Commit today to begin partnering with Him to lead you to a pure and wise and quiet spirit as you submit to your husband in order to empower him to lead the family. We work to represent Jesus in how you submit to your husband before others and how you present yourself publicly. And if you're unsure how you're doing in your marriage, then humbly, with all humility, ask your husband after the service. And guys, she steps up to make this step of faith. You respond to her not with getting even for everything she's ever done, but you do so in kindness and gentleness to encourage her in her faith journey. If you're single, commit today to be living in a way to help you grow in purity and how you present yourself by the way you dress, so that gift won't be unwrapped before it's ready in marriage. Commit to guard your reputation as well as your future families. Seek to grow in purity in what you read and what you watch and what you listen to, so that the things that you do now don't bring sin into your future relationship. And begin praying that God would send you a godly man that's worthy of submission, and be patient as you wait on God and God's timing to bring you a man that you will consider for a serious relationship. But until that day, seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, grow in wisdom, humility, and grace as you grow closer to Jesus and prepare for the day that you walk down the aisle united with a husband in marriage to bring the world to life. Whatever state you're in, single man, as a believer and follower of Jesus, you should strive not to be conformed to the customs and pattern of His will, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you that even though we know we're all sinners, none of us have it all together, there's not a perfect person in the room, but you love us enough to give us the Holy Spirit that we would be able to overcome the challenges of sin in our lives. So God, I pray now, not just for the ladies, but for the men in the room, that through our faith, you would redeem the image in us. God, that you would redeem the image in men, helping us be godly men, godly examples, sacrificially loving our wives, and in turn, to raise up godly wives we'll be able to teach the younger generations before us how to be respectful and live honorably in this day. God, there's so many things in our culture, so many things that we're facing. And if we don't get this right, we can't expect the world to take us seriously. So God, help us to live according to your will and ways so that we can be an effective witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a couple of announcements. Pass the offering.